Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, it says, many rooms. Nice to know. There's adequate accommodation. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know where I am going, and you know the way. But here's a question. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, we don't know the way. Jesus says those wonderful words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Great words, aren't they? I think it was a man called Thomas a Kempis, who was a monk, who said, without the way there is no going, without the truth there is no knowing, without the life there is no living. Now I believe it's being turned into a chorus, maybe you sing it sometimes, but it reminds us that the Lord Jesus is really the answer to everything, all the different areas of our lives. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you that your word is always a lamp to our feet, a light for our path, something that can guide and encourage us in all the different situations of our lives. You have gone to prepare for our coming. May we be prepared for your coming for us, and may your word be used in blessing even today. We thank you for this day when we commemorate our national holiday. We thank you for all those who are in authority over us, and we pray for them. We pray too for those in the forces who are away in the course of their duty, many of them in dangerous places, and we pray for them. We pray for some of our fellow citizens who are going through rough times, through storm and tempest and fire, and we ask your blessing on them. We think of our friends in the United States too, as they go through these testing times. Pray that you will bless your people. We think of them down in Colorado Springs, and maybe some from the assemblies there have lost their homes. We do pray you'll encourage and help them in this tough time. And so here we are. We need your help, Lord. We need the moving of your Holy Spirit. We pray that your word will live in our hearts even today. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, some of you are as old as me, and you will remember that people in Christian homes used to have on the dining room table a little box, and it was called the Promise Box. You remember those? Maybe some of you have still got them. And in the Promise Box, there were little rolls of paper on which were recorded Bible promises. And often on the back of the little piece of paper, there was a text. And usually the text was read, and then you were challenged to give the reference in the Bible. Of course, if you had the preacher coming for lunch, it was always fun to read the verse and find out he didn't know where it was. Anyway, sometimes we survived. So the box of promises was a very important thing in the home, and it reminded us of God's goodness in all the different circumstances of our lives. Today, this chapter, John 14, is full of promises. As I was thinking about it, listening to it over and over again, it seemed to me that these promises can be something we can claim today. God's promises. The first one I noticed was the promise of God's peace. That's one way of looking at it. Let not your hearts be continually filled with trouble and pain. You believe in me, and you believe in God. Now, you can translate that either way. It can be an imperative, you believe in God, believe also in me, or in the indicative mood, you believe in God, and you believe in me. And that, of course, is the answer, isn't it, to worry. I don't know, are you a worrier? Some people describe themselves and they say, my trouble is I'm a worrier. Well, I guess that's true. Some of us have more sensitive experiences in trouble. Other people seem to sort of take it on the chin and so on. But there are times in our lives when all of us face difficulty. It may be physical difficulty, maybe financial, maybe family, maybe someone in the family is causing us pain. Perhaps a loved one has passed away. We are not immune, are we? There are troubles that come. But the word of the Lord Jesus is, don't worry, do trust. Now, it's not always easy to balance those things. But the Lord Jesus has promised to share in our troubles, in our experiences. One of the great things about our Christian faith, I think, is that we have somebody who understands us altogether. Now, of course, in our family, we hope that other members of the family understand us. They know our little foibles, our little failings, and so on, and how we sometimes get upset and frustrated. But you know, the Lord knows all about us. And he's been here to our world to experience what we go through. And just recently I've been impressed with verses in the Bible that tell us about the Lord Jesus suffering deep emotional pain and experiences that we go through. In the last chapter we looked at, you remember it says that Jesus was troubled, and it's quite a strong word. It's saying that emotionally he was deeply upset. Of course he had to face tremendous trials. And if we put this verse in context, you remember it's in the upper room. Jesus is there with the disciples. He has washed their feet. He has told them that somebody is going to betray him. One of his friends, one of his disciples, is going to betray him. Another one is going to deny him more than once, over and over again. In the light of those experiences, Jesus says to these same men sitting there, don't let this fill your hearts with trouble. I'm here. You believe in God, you believe in me. Wonderful, isn't it? That in that most trying time of our Lord's life, he was able to share his grace and peace with those people in need. And that should be an encouragement to us. The same Lord who was there on that occasion and who gave those words of encouragement to his disciples is with us today. That, to me, is a great promise. The promise of his peace in the difficult and trying experiences of our lives. I don't know what you've been going through this week, but be assured, the Lord is there with you. Then he goes on to tell us that there is another promise. The promise of a permanent place in his presence. In my Father's house are many rooms. When you think about that, it says all sorts of things. It tells us that God has a plan and a purpose that we can be a part of. It tells us that God's grace is inclusive. There are many rooms. I guess in 1611, when the King James Version came on the market, mansions was a great word. Over in Britain, of course, some of you have been and you've seen these great country homes, beautiful homes with hundreds of acres of land around them, beautifully landscaped. And of course, they used to have all kinds of servants, people to do the garden, people to do the cooking, people to do the cleaning, people to make your bed, people to cook your food. Wow, sounds like a great life, doesn't it? Ever been to the Victorian with Ruth? That's what it's like there. Anyway, my grandmother was what they call in service. And if you don't know that expression in Britain, that means that girls, when they left school, went to sort of serve an apprenticeship in one of those country homes. And they were in service. So they learned to cook and they learned to clean and they learned to do all sorts of things. And I know on occasion, apparently, famous people would come to this country house where she served. And of course, out would come the best china, golden stuff on the table. So I can imagine that when people in the 17th century heard, "In my Father's house are many mansions," the concept they had was, wow, we're going to have a country home with all the servants to wait on us. Not a bad concept. Well, it's not quite like that. In the language of the Bible, it means that God has permanent places for those who belong to him. I like that. In the word, there is the very thought of permanence. Not something sort of transient, but something permanent. And Jesus said, it's being prepared and it's going to be prepared further. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I don't know how you think about that, but I think when I was young, I used to think that meant that, you know, the angels were fixing up all the furniture, making all the cabinets, getting all the place ready, and helping Jesus to really fix up this place. I'm not sure that's what it means. I remember hearing a little girl tell the story about this, and she said, you know, Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us, and it's taken him all this time to do it, so it must be wonderful. Well, maybe this is the thought. Not so much that Jesus is going to get it ready. I think it's all ready anyway. I think it means he's going to the cross. That's how he prepares the place and us for the enjoyment of God's presence. Wow. Now that puts a different picture on it, doesn't it? It took the Lord Jesus those terrible times of agony and pain and shame on the cross so that we one day could be with him. Now, that's real preparation. Remember the context? You're going to betray me. You're going to deny me. But you're going to be with me. And the Lord went through that experience, through Gethsemane, through Golgotha, through all those deep experiences, nailed to a cross, crowned with thorns, spit on. Imagine. To to prepare a place for you and for me. So that's why the place is secure. That's why it's permanent. Because he finished the work. He did the job. And it's available. He was then moving on from the upper room into the garden, onto the cross, preparing a place. Amazing. And there's room for all who will trust in Jesus. You know, there are some folk who have a concept of salvation which is rather narrow, rather exclusive, rather limited. But the Word of God seems to suggest that God's grace is quite expansive and inclusive and welcoming. It doesn't mean, of course, that because Jesus died on the cross, everybody's going to heaven. Oh, no. If we do not receive the Lord Jesus to be our Savior, if we reject his salvation, then let's not expect that one day everything's going to be wonderful. We have to respond to the grace of God. We need to respond to the fact that the Lord Jesus died for us and offers us salvation. Whosoever will may come. But we need to come. We need to respond. Certainly the Holy Spirit is the one who moves in our hearts, who brings us to the time of faith. But we need to respond. We need to accept the gift, the blessing. That's why the Lord Jesus came. As he says, you believe in me, you believe in God. Now, if you really knew me, he says to Philip this time, if you really believed in me, you would know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe that, Philip. If you find it hard to believe as a concept, then believe on the basis of what you've seen, the miracles. You see, what the Lord is saying, that here's another promise. That if you really want to know God, then you can know him in Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the revealer. I am in the Father is in me, he says. In other words, we are one. God is one. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are persons within the Godhead. God is one. And to know God, we need to know the Lord Jesus. How in the world would we ever have known God and about God were it not for the fact that the Lord Jesus came? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten, the one and only, the Lord Jesus. He is the one who reveals him to us. He is the one who draws back the curtain, so to speak, and lets us understand that God is a God of love and grace and mercy. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, in other words. He's the revealer. He's the one who has come to communicate. Now, another picture, of course, is he's the Word, the revealer of God. All in John's Gospel, isn't it? Now, sometimes, of course, it's difficult to communicate with people who don't speak your language. You could sort of gesticulate and do all sorts of things to try and communicate, but it's not easy. You need a medium. You need some means of communication. And the Lord Jesus has come. He is. He is the revelation of God. That's what he's saying in this text. That's his promise to us. If you want to know the Father, here I am. Believe in me, he says. I was thinking, as I thought about how difficult it is sometimes to communicate. I was thinking of an experience Audrey and I had in Africa. One day we were near the great Victoria Falls, and we were going through the bush, and it's not like here, you know, all paved paths and stuff. It's real jungle, and you're walking along this path through the trees. And as we sort of came along the path, here, sitting on a log, I guess about 50 yards away, were about 6 or 8 baboons. Now, if you don't know what a baboon looks like, it's a great big monkey. And these guys, they were sitting there on the log, and I somehow wanted to tell them, it's okay, we're not your enemies. We're not going to give you anything to eat, because it said before we left there was a notice, don't give the wild animals food, because you might meet some, and sure enough, here they were. Now, how was I going to communicate with those guys? I couldn't. So we just kept walking, and they watched as we walked by. Guess they figured we weren't worth eating. But, you see, how was God going to communicate with us? Well, he became one of us. The Lord Jesus, imagine. That's why he came. As God's word, God's revelation. And as we trust in him, we begin to discover what God is like. What a great promise. What a great truth that is. But then there's something else in this passage. There is the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we'll, God willing, come to that next week in more detail. But the Lord is saying, yes, I'm going away, but you're going to receive power to do the things you've seen me doing. Wow, what a challenge. And not only that, but you're going to do greater things. How could anybody do anything greater than the Lord Jesus? But it says it right there in the passage. You'll see it. Greater things than these, and greater things even than the ones you've seen me do. Well, I don't think, if we could put it this way, that he means greater in quality, but greater, if you like, in quantity, because the same powerful Holy Spirit who was working through him was going to work through the disciples. And on that very first day of Pentecost, you remember there were 3,000 people saved. That never happened when Jesus was here on earth. But the same power that was working in him is now working through his people, and, by the way, is available to work through us. Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to the Father. You see, the Lord is still involved. It's really him working by his Spirit through us, his people. Just imagine the potentiality that's there. Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to the Father. The Holy Spirit, you see, they were no doubt alarmed when he told them, I'm leaving you, I'm going away. Sure, I'm going to be betrayed, denied, I'm going to die, I'm leaving you. But don't worry, the Holy Spirit is coming. He's going to be within you. He's been among you. He's going to be within you. That's what happened, of course. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And it says they were filled with the Spirit. Well, that's something that we really need to grab onto, isn't it? That the very power of God that worked in the Lord Jesus is available to us today. But then, something else he says in this passage. His promise to answer our prayers. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. But then he says something else. Whatsoever you ask me in my name. Now, I know in the King James text, that particular word is not there. But in the best original texts, it is. So the Lord Jesus is saying, whatever you ask me in my name, I will do it. It concerns me that we seem reluctant to pray to the Lord Jesus. In fact, in some situations, you will hear people say, you shouldn't pray to the Lord Jesus. There are at least 7 times in the New Testament where people pray to the Lord Jesus. I know that's a sort of needed truth kind of teaching. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. But anyway, it's a group of brethren who sort of went up a certain, I was going to say a nature trail. They went up some distracting course anyway and came up with all sorts of different teaching. And one of them was that you shouldn't pray to the Lord Jesus. And I still go to assemblies where people don't pray to the Lord Jesus as though he is some way less than God. Now don't misunderstand me. I know that the usual way of praying is by the Spirit through the Lord Jesus to the Father. But we shouldn't in any way think that the Lord Jesus is in some way less than God. That's heresy. And there was a man back in the, let's see, the 2nd century, who was a great Bible student. His name was Origen. He was one of the first sort of, I suppose you'd say, publishers of a multiple text of Scripture. A very brilliant man. And he loved the Lord. In fact, his father was martyred, and he himself went to see if he could be martyred too. I mean, that was his commitment. And yet, he had a sort of subordinationist, they called it, doctrine of Christ, which suggested that Jesus wasn't quite on a level with God. That's dangerous stuff. We need to recognize that Jesus Christ is God. And he says to us that we can pray in his name, even to him, as well as to the Father. Now, what does this mean? Does it mean that all you have to do is you say a prayer and then you say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and here comes the answer? No, it's not something automatic. It's not like adding a little word on the end of your prayer which guarantees the answer. The name of the Lord Jesus stands for his character and his person. In the Bible, the name is always significant. And the Lord Jesus, as the passage again tells us and what we looked at last week, the Lord Jesus was constantly in willing submission to the Father's will. Constantly wanting to do the Father's will. And what he's saying here is that when you pray, just remember, it's in my name. It's in that same attitude of dependence and submission to the will of God. Now that makes a bit of a difference, doesn't it? Because it means that God hears our prayer, yes. But it doesn't always come through in the answer we expect. And we have illustrations of that, of course, in the Bible. Shining example, the one about Paul. You remember in 2 Corinthians he talks about it. He had a thorn in the flesh, he says. We don't know what it was exactly. It may well have been something to do with his eyes, because there are certain little suggestions in his letters that he had to write in great big letters. And in Galatians, he's writing to the Christians there, and he says, you would have given me your eyes. I can sort of identify with what he's talking about. He was having some difficulty. I guess he'd probably got macular degeneration. And he says to God, oh God, please help me to see. Once, twice, 3 times. Well, I think I've done it more than 3 times. 300 times, maybe. And God said, wait a minute, Paul. I've got something even better. and it's called My Grace. And it's enough to care for you, take care of things. And when you are weak, when you sense your need, that's when I can give you a sense of my strength and help to carry you through. So we need to read Scripture not only in context, but we need to see it in the way God sent it to us by His Holy Spirit. And sometimes the translation isn't always the best, but God, by His Holy Spirit, can take us into the truth of His Word, lead us along. And isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus, who came, is coming again to take us to be with Him in a place that is perfectly adequate, where we will always be in His presence. Hard to take in. And isn't it wonderful to know that He knows about us? By the way, He knows the worst about us as well. And yet He loves us just the same. And He is constantly wanting to reveal God to us. The character of God, the mind of God, the peace of God, the grace of God, the love of God. The Holy Spirit is doing that as we open our lives to Him. And so that kind of takes away the burden of the troubles, doesn't it? As we rest in Him, not only now, and not only does that take care of the past, so we don't have to have it as a burden hanging around our neck, but it takes care of the future. And the Lord Jesus says, yes, it's all right. I'm coming. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit is with you. And I'm listening. And I'm willing to help and answer. Now, as I think about that, I'm challenged, I must say. Because maybe I don't really believe as I should that the Lord is so adequate for all the experiences of our lives. Well, let's think about it again. Let's sort of go over the passage in our minds. Let's realize that the Lord is the provider for all the experiences. Like if we're lost and we don't know the way, He says, I'm the way. If we are a bit puzzled and we don't quite understand, He says, I'm the truth. If sometimes we feel kind of, down in the dumps, and dead, so to speak, He says, I'm the life. And that means that even those of us who haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus, who are dead in our trespasses and sins, He's able to make us alive. And by the way, He is without alternative. There isn't another way. There isn't another person who can communicate for us with the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. They may say, well, that's a very narrow sort of doctrine. Yes, it is, until you realize who says it. See, who is saying that? But it's the Lord. Who else in the world could ever bring us to God? No one. No one has made the preparation for us except Jesus. So if you want to know God and life and truth and the way, come to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that You've made the way plain As the Bible says, the wayfaring person, though a fool, need not err therein. You've come to us, and in the simplicity of our faith, we come to you. We admit, Lord, so often we don't really trust you as we ought. And we get ourselves in all kinds of jams because of that. But we pray that you will help us by your indwelling Holy Spirit to be renewed even today, to go forward another step with you, to commit, as you said, believe in me. Help us to do that as Christians. Help us to walk more by faith, less by sight, so that our sense of values will be right. And Lord, if any one of us here today has that sense that we really need the Lord, we haven't really put our faith in him as our Savior, then may we do so today and find that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we praise and give thanks in his name. Amen.